والله يدعو إلى دار السلام ويهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we praise Allah, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and we send peace and blessings to all of the prophets, and especially to our beloved Prophet Muhammad, his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way to the Day of Judgment. And we begin with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, sent his followers to the four corners of the earth. And over the centuries, there were high points for Muslims, and there were also low points. Muslims were kings and slaves. And in all different aspects of life, in different levels of testing, Muslims who practiced their faith were able to come to the surface, you know, as followers of the greatest prophet who ever lived. It is reported in the European slavery that went across from the Atlantic, that as many as 30% of the slaves who came from Africa into the Americas and were taken as political prisoners to the Western Hemisphere were Muslims. Many of these people are still revisiting their roots, and this is making Islam the fastest growing religion in the West. This is a very important topic. We need to go deep into what actually happened to the slaves to try to understand this phenomena, because it is still influencing American society today. It still has a powerful impact upon the shaping of the minds of the younger generation and upon what is happening in the Western countries. Originally, when slavery was practiced in America and in this Western Hemisphere, the first slaves were actually the poor whites. But because they could identify with the masters, with the upper class, they refused to stay within a state of slavery. Slavery was then changed to the Red Indians, to the native people of America. But the native people were living on their land. And so they refused also to remain in slavery, and either they would sit down and refuse to move until they died, or they would fight to their death and they would escape. So the European colonialists at that time needed to have people who could easily be identified and also were familiar with the growing of cotton and sugarcane and living within a semi-tropical climate. And so they looked to the west coast of Africa to try to bring in slaves who would fit this role and who would propel the culture to give products for the industrial revolution that was about to happen. The first slaves were brought into the New World around 1518. And this was through the Portuguese and the Spanish, who gave out licenses in 1518. And then we find slaves coming in. After that point, we find then the Dutch, the British, the French, all of the colonial masters at the time were selling people as you sell chattel. And this slavery continued and increased until the point where millions of people were affected by it. And so we can say that through the slave trade, and through what happened in what is called the Middle Passage in between Africa and the Americas, that millions of people actually met death and destruction And Africa, up until today, has not recovered from this terrible genocide that went on. All tribes, all languages, all religions in West Africa were brought together and put onto the slave boats. Ashanti, Koromante, Yoruba, Igbo, Wolof. Amongst them were Muslims. Almost one in every three of the slaves being taken to America was Muslim. The Mandinka, the Fulani, the Hausa, and from the Yoruba and Ashanti, those who had accepted Islam also found themselves on the boat. In early America, it was also reported that some of the African people who were living in America had slaves, that they owned their own property. But in 1685, the Code Noir, the black laws, were written, and in this divisive legislature that was passed, every person of African descent became a slave. And so, with no hope for freedom, resistance became a powerful message amongst the African slaves. And we find that many of the different nations, especially the Muslims, were leading the forces against the slave masters and the colonial regimes. And reports are coming, especially of Mandingos, which is the English way of saying Mandinka, from the Mande people. And we know that this is one of the largest language groups and cultural groups in West Africa. And they became the leaders of the resistance in many parts of the Caribbean and in South America. So we find, as some examples, in 1833, a female plantation owner, Gertrude Carmichael, she was living in St. Vincent and Trinidad in the Caribbean. She writes within her writings, and these are available today, that many Negro nations are not idolatrous, but they are Mahometans. So she used this word Mahomet, which is a crusading word, a Middle Age terminology used for Muslims. Byron Edwards, in his famous History of the West Indies in 1794, he speaks about an old faithful Mandingo servant. And when he describes him, he said he never forgot his morning or evening prayer. And he used to chant in a very shrill voice, La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. Robert Madden, a British magistrate who went to Jamaica during the time when slavery was being abolished, he discovered a society of Muslims living in Jamaica. And Robert Madden had traveled in Turkey and in some of the Islamic lands, so he learned to speak some Arabic. He knew how to greet Muslims and to open up a conversation in the Arabic language. So it is reported that he gathered together a group of the slaves who were about to be put into a higher level of life and to be manumitted from slavery. And he recognized something different about them. He could see that they were probably Muslims. So he greeted them in Arabic and he said they would have recited the whole of the Quran if I did not tell them to be quiet. He also uncovered amongst them a wathiqa. He uncovered a document that was written in the Arabic language, and this wathiqa, or this document, became a very important piece, because what the document is speaking about, it is calling for jihad. And it becomes the basis of a great slave rebellion that happened in the years 1821 to 1822. Following this, we find that these Mandinka people are living throughout the Caribbean region. In Trinidad, the island of Trinidad, which is off the coast of South America, the Mandingo Society is developed by the slaves, and this society is developed in order to free slaves, to take them out of bondage and to buy them, and to then allow them to live a free life. Also, on the island of Cuba, there was a sizable population of Muslims. Again, Mandingo is a term which is being used for all of the Muslims. In Haiti, which is the French colony, known to be the first major revolution in the Western Hemisphere, between 1753 and 1757, one of the leaders of the great Haitian uprising was Macandal. And Macandal was a Muslim imam. He was a leader. He was a learned person. And he was part of the great revolution of Toussaint Louverture that happened in Haiti. In Suriname, which was the most dangerous colony of the Dutch in that region, and Suriname is what they call today also Dutch Guyana, so it falls in South America, the great revolt against the Dutch slave masters was being led by a general called Arabi, and his lieutenant was called Zamzam, like Zamzam water that we drink in Mekkatul Mukarrama. So we find Arabic names being used by people throughout the region. In the Bahamas, who are so famous today for the beautiful beaches, you find on the island of Exuma, you find writings that show a large population of people. And the writings show that these were followers of Mahomet. Now, we know that this is a Middle Age crusading term that is being used to describe Muslims. So what they were actually saying is that on the island of Exuma, this large portion of the population were Muslims living in the Bahamas. And so documentation like this is coming to the surface all over the Caribbean region. It is found in South America, in Central America, that shows a strong presence of Muslims within this region. And that not only were they part of the societies, but they were the leaders in resistance. Islam gave them a strong identity. And so they resisted culturally. They resisted religiously. And it is reported that part of the system to break the slaves was not to allow them to practice their religions. And especially if the slave masters found somebody who prayed or who fasted in the month of Ramadan, that person would be tortured to death in front of the other slaves. If they found somebody who would not eat pork, or somebody who would refuse to be naked all the time, they would also torture that person. They broke up the families. They made the people change their language. They changed the names of the people from their original African names or from the names of Islamic origin, especially if the name was in Arabic. They made the people change their name, and by this, they were able to water down the culture and to dissolve Islam into a large slave population. But the seeds of resistance remained in the people, and it is through these seeds that we are seeing people on these islands and these regions accepting Islam in the 21st century. Let us return after a few moments and look about an example of one of the greatest slave revolts in the Western Hemisphere.
Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhanallah wa bihamdi,
reported by historians that the slavery period in America was one of the most brutal periods in the history of this planet. Millions of people died on the shores of Africa, in the Middle Passage, and in the Americas, in the brutal serfdom, the brutal ball and chain slavery that we find all throughout this region. And because of this brutality, and because of the lack of hope, people naturally resist. And stories of resistance are written in histories, in oral cultures, and we find that African slaves resisted right from the shores of Africa. When they knew that they were being taken away from their families, that they resisted, and they would jump off the boats. They would struggle with everything that they had. Also, we find that in the Middle Passage itself, we find that boats were taken over by the slaves, and the Amistad boat, the famous, well-documented boat, has come into popular literature and understanding. And this Amistad is an example of resistance of the slaves. And so this struggle continued right into the Americas. Muslims resisted in Jamaica, in Trinidad, in St. Vincent, in all regions within the Caribbean basin, in Central America, in the United States. There were different forms of slave revolts. There was in America Nat Turner, Denmark Vesey. There were so many different ways to resist. It is reported also a woman, Harriet Tubman, developed the Underground Railroad, where she enabled Muslims or African people to flee from the South into Canada. And so this became one of the greatest African resistance in the West. What concerns us here is to bring out an aspect of this resistance that in the past has been overlooked. And that is the presence of Muslims. It is now recognized that over 30% of the slaves brought to the Americas were Muslims. Now we are seeing documentation coming to the surface. We are seeing that Muslims maintained their culture of writing Arabic, that they maintained the ability to express the Quran, to express their Islamic culture, even though they were in a state of slavery. One of the most well-documented resistances that happened in the West was the case of Brazil. Brazil was a Portuguese colony that was developed in the early part of the slavery period, and it was known for its high production in sugarcane. From 1540 to 1570, the Indians, the native people of Brazil, were used in order to deal with the sugarcane, but they couldn't handle the pressure, and this was their original land. So they refused to submit and either would die on the plantation or they would escape. And so Africans were brought from the Senegambia region, from Benin, coming down from Nigeria and that part of West Africa, and also from Angola. From the Senegambia region, there came the Wolof, the Mandinka, who had the very strong traditions within Islam, where you had great mujahideen, great strugglers in West Africa. Also from Benin, there were Hausa slaves, there were Ashanti, and there were Yoruba. And a sizable number of the Brazilian slaves also were in a state of Islam. They were described by the Portuguese as exceedingly spirited and resolute. They were also described as the most intelligent element amongst the imported Africans because many of them could read and write the Arabic language. So amongst the slaves that came to Brazil, and this is a special phenomenon that happened in Brazil, and we don't find it like this anywhere else in the Americas. There were a number of imams and teachers called malams amongst the slaves. And so they were able to unite the tribes and they were able to actually concentrate themselves into Islamic communities. The main section of the Muslim population in Brazil was a province called Bahia. And in the Bahia section, the Muslims were well known for their personalities and the way that they conducted themselves. It is said that the Muslims would get up early in the morning, they would go to bed early, they lived a quiet life, they were very reserved in their conversations, they lowered their gaze, restrained their glances, they did not lie, they did not drink alcohol, They practiced polygamy. They had more than one wife. But one interesting aspect about the Muslims there, and it shows the strength of the imams, they did not allow the men to beat their wives. And so from that, a culture develops, a culture of justice develops, and the women within the Islamic community of Brazil were powerful also and involved in the struggle. The imams and the malams, the teachers, were able to carry out the different Islamic rituals. They carried on the ceremonies of birth, of marriage, of janaza. They developed an independent system of thinking. And from this independent thinking, a type of collective leadership developed. And this leadership had the concept of amir, where the masses of the Muslims related to their leader and were prepared to do anything if it was commanded by their leader in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in May 27th, 1807, the first revolt took place in Bahia. It was a powerful revolt. And the intention of this revolt was to kill the masters, poison the water system, and to return to Africa. But unfortunately, spies, weak-minded hypocrites, munafiqeen, in the ranks of the Muslims, gave the information over to the authorities. And the government then waited for the revolt, and just before it was about to take place, they suppressed it, and they killed the leaders. But they took some of the people who were involved in it and they put them on boats and they sent them back to Africa. The second major revolt was in 1814, between 1814 to 1816. This was a spontaneous revolt. It was not organized in the way of the first revolt. And because of this lack of organization and the spontaneous nature of the revolt, they were able to kill many of the masters. And they were able to capture certain sections of the land, but they were eventually put down, and many of their ringleaders were either killed or sent back to Africa. The largest revolt took place in 1835, and this is known as the Great Revolt of the Males. What is important to understand is that this revolt was led by Muslim scholars. And there were 10 Muslim scholars in particular who gathered together and who wrote different documents. They would send the wathiqa to the other people. And you can see a document here which is actually from Brazilian Muslims written in the Arabic language. And so the leaders of these revolts came from different parts of West Africa. The well-known Sheikh Dandara was a Hausa Muslim. Sheikh Sanim was a Yoruba Muslim. Malam Abu Bakr Ahuna was also a Yoruba, and he was the most well-known person of the revolt. And also Malam Bilal, he was also Yoruba and a well-known person within the revolt. What happens now in this concentration that we find a powerful force coming out of the Muslims, they literally had developed masjids. There were 20 known masjids in Salvador, which is like the capital of Bahia. And they gathered together within the masjids and they established special meeting places, like diwans or special places where they would gather together in order to discuss the revolt. And so through these secret meetings and their connection with their emir and by communicating in the Arabic language and taking a special oath from the people, they were able to spread the word of a large revolt far and wide, and it was not detected by the authorities. They chose Ramadan as the date of the revolt. But unfortunately, again, munafiqeen came into the picture, and they informed the government authorities about this upcoming major revolt of the Malays that was to take place. Even so, a strong fight continued, and the Muslims were able to take the struggle all throughout the countryside. They were able to conquer certain sections within Salvador, but because of the technology, the weapons, and the organization of the Portuguese army, the revolt was actually eventually put down, and a mass deportation happened, where many of the leaders and many of the people involved in the revolt, instead of just being killed, they were put on boats and they were sent back to West Africa. And it is interesting today that in Lagos, in Nigeria, you can pray in a Brazilian masjid. So you can make your salat in a mosque that was built by Brazilian Muslims who were captured, struggled for their independence, and eventually returned to West Africa, and they built masjids within a major West African city. What this revolt showed was the fact that even under the most difficult circumstances, Islam was able to unite different tribal groupings. It also showed the spirit of struggle that Muslims were maintaining, especially those who were reading directly into the Book of Allah and following the Sunnah traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. These revolts that are happening in the early part of the 19th century, the ones that are happening in the 1814 and then going up to 1835, they coincide with the great Hausa Fulani revolutions that were going on in West Africa. Sheikh Uthman Denfodio, Rahimahullah, of Sokoto, of northern Nigeria and Hausa land, was a great scholar who succeeded in uniting his people and overthrowing the authorities in Hausa land and developing an Islamic state of over 250,000 square kilometers. So the spirit of the Sheikh coming out of his literature and the people who were captured and unfortunate in slavery still showed out even though they were thousands of miles away in Brazil. And so today when you see a Brazilian and you see the spirit that they have and the young people are watching the Brazilians in soccer and they see the strong spirit, recognize that a good percentage of Brazil are Muslims and there are hundreds of people who are coming into Islam today in Brazil. I leave you with this new gem of wisdom that has come forward from the untold stories of history. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.